What time is it? It says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a time, a time for every purpose given under heaven. So it says it's a time to worship God, isn't it? Sabbath is a time to worship Him, time to be together, time to fellowship, a time to study and learn God's word together. Interestingly, and I want to come back to this at another time, but it says in Acts 17 that God predetermined the times. And so certainly today is a time for us to be focusing on the upcoming Passover and the days of unleavened bread, a time to examine ourselves before these days, who, what, where, when, and how. Have you started? I'm sure that you have. How's it going? What are you finding? We know that doing so is not a one-shot time or one-shot. I'm sorry, let me back up. The Passover is a one-shot time. There's no redo so far as the observance of the Passover. And say, well, I didn't do this very well. I want to do the Passover again, a second time. We don't have a redo on the Passover. So as we examine ourselves, what are we looking for? We know that it's not an easy task. I think we know that. We certainly do not want to give it just lip service. I think by this time, most of us understand that self-examination is a difficult task, because we have our biases. It's a lot easier to examine someone else than ourselves, to be honest about it. We also, in this world at this time, we have our distractions, don't we? This world is filled with distractions, and Satan will use them if he can. John Kenneth Galbraith made this statement: faced with a choice between changing one's mind and proving that there is no need to do so, almost everyone gets busy on the proof. I think we all understand that conversion is a two-step process. We have the initial response to God's calling in repenting, surrendering, and committing our lives to God, which leads to baptism. And then this is followed by a lifelong repentance. Continual repentance the rest of our lives. The Apostle Peter, in his sermon at the beginning of, close to the beginning of the New Testament church, made this statement in Acts 3:19. He says, repent and be converted. Two things, repent and be converted. You know, that's, again, the two-step process that we face when we come into God's truth and His church and His way of life. One is prior to baptism. The other is a continuing thing afterward. We know, we understand that sin is a spiritual poison that permeates our minds. It is like a malignancy. We all, since we live in Satan's world, have been corrupted. Every single one of us, to different degrees and different ways, perhaps. Some people know that. Most people don't know that they have been corrupted. Scripture says we all have sinned. We know that sin separates us from God. Sin ruins relationships. Sin causes wars and so many other problems, of course. And ultimately, in Romans 6:23, it says that it brings death, and sometimes physical death, but certainly unless repented of, eternal death, the second death, where one ceases to exist forever, for all eternity. But the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread provides the remedy to the malignancy, the poison of sin. It gives us the remedy, what he did and what we must do. Let's go to 1 John 1 and read verse 7. Begin with verse 7, that is. It says, brethren, John writes here, the Apostle John, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, I write a new commandment. I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so he speaks of the truth that we have come into, the truth that God has given us. And he goes on to speak here of what we must do, and what, I was reading in chapter 2. And before I go back to chapter 1, I do want to mention that if you look in the beginning of John's gospel, you'll see that he has two major themes there, which he touches on right here, that I just read to you in 1 John 2. One is light, and he often throughout the gospel speaks of the light of God's truth that reveals things that the world doesn't understand. You know, I had a funeral just recently, Mrs. Grizzle, and about half the audience was not in the church, and they heard things that they'd never heard before or heard explained before, had never noticed before. And we wouldn't either if we hadn't been given the light of God's truth. But let's go back now to 1 John 1, and let's begin in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in verse 7, he shows the remedy. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness, which he shows later is the same as sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So verse 7, verse 9 show that sin and unrighteousness, of course, is the same, that malignancy, that which we want to be cleansed from, is done so through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the word cleanses in the Greek is a continual, it shows a continual process going on. It's not just a one-time thing. Continual action, it's a daily thing, weekly, continually forgiveness is available also. So certainly at this time of the year, a theme that is important to us and that we focus on so much, and I'm sure you would hear the same thing in every congregation of God's people in the 2 or 3 weeks preceding this time of the year, talking about examining. Examining ourselves prior to Passover, and also encouraged to do so during the Days of Unleavened Bread as well. And that word examine is mentioned twice in the letters to the Corinthian church. Mentioned twice. Are they the same? Do they mean the same thing? I heard a few weeks ago that Mrs. Estes and her daughter Leanne have a pottery business, you know, where they take clay and make cups and, you know, vessels out of the clay and sell a number of those. They got an order, I think, from the city of Conyers for quite a large number of cups. Not long ago, she was telling me. So as I was saying that includes the making of cups, but what if you were with them in the process before they put one in the kiln, and they handed you a raw, soft, barely almost soft cup and said, before I do any more with this, I'd like for you to examine my cup here and look for flaws. If you were like me, you might need to ask, but what am I looking for? As I examine this cup here, what do you want me to find? What do you want me to look for as I examine it? I would need to ask that. So as the Apostle Paul mentions to the brethren, and God had it recorded for all of us to do the same, to examine ourselves. What should I look for? John Lubbock made the statement. Hey, John Lubbock, it says, what we see depends on what we look for. And that's true in so many cases, isn't it? Do you know what you're looking for as you're examining yourself? In 1 Corinthians, and certainly it's taught that the first letter to the Corinthian church was probably written during the days of unleavened bread, because there's so much in that first letter that ties in with what the brethren and the minister would be focusing on during the days of unleavened bread. Puffed up is mentioned a number of times, and we know that leavening puffs up dough. And being puffed up is a type of pride, arrogance. And so that can be a type of sin. And of course, he does touch on the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in the first letter to the Corinthian church as well. And so in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he exhorts them, let a man examine himself. And then we find in the second letter, 2 Corinthians 13, he again says, examine yourselves. So as I mentioned in Paul's two letters to the Corinthians, examine is mentioned twice. If you looked up the Greek words, they're not the same. They're two different Greek words. And actually, I think as we'll see today, they serve two different purposes. Examine in 2 Corinthians 13, we'll be going to 1 Corinthians 11 first. I'm just giving you a little background here. That examine in 2 Corinthians 13 is the Greek word paradzoto. I'm sorry, paradzo. And the word means to test, scrutinize. And he said to do so unless you would be disqualified. And the word disqualified means not approved or rejected. None of us wants to be rejected when life is all over and we come to the time of the resurrection. We certainly don't want to be a reject. And I might mention that the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 11 is dokimazo, and you won't be tested on that, I'm sure. But failure in one brings judgment on ourselves, and with it chastening, the other could bring being disqualified. So there are two times it's mentioned, and there are two areas of examination this season. And I'm going to propose here that we're looking for two different answers. They're two different things, in my opinion. Just as a little something to think about here, the Passover, we know, is about forgiveness. The Days of Unleavened Bread is about removing sin. The Passover has to do with what He did. The Days of Unleavened Bread have to do with what we must do. So I think we could safely say, you know, that seems to be pretty self-evident. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to begin there and look at what the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthian church. And again, as I mentioned, that God had it to be recorded for the benefit of His people down through church history time. We're going to see here that we're told to examine ourselves that we do not take it in an unworthy manner. I want you to think about that, unworthy manner. Actually, there's just one word there in the Greek, and the one word means unworthy, unworthily. Not to take it unworthily. And of course, in the other one, we're to examine ourselves so far as how we are doing, that's in 2 Corinthians 13, how we're doing in our overcoming sin. So the Days of Unleavened Bread are a reminder of coming out of sin, so we would be looking at remaining sins we still need to focus our efforts on even more fervently. So we're going to look at both today. And we want to, as I mentioned, really do this right in the remaining days, and of course preceding as well, previous days, as I'm sure you have been. It is doable, but it is not easy, as I mentioned, when we come to examine ourselves. So we're going to take Passover first here, so far as the examination part is concerned. And obviously, you know, the Passover goes all the way back to Exodus, when the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and how God brought Moses to them as the number of years were up that God had told Abraham would take place before we'd bring them toward the promised land that He'd promised Abraham and his descendants. But they spent over two centuries there in slavery in Egypt. And that time for release from the slavery, they'd grown from a very small group, a large family, to a whole nation of several million people. And God had to use, He chose to use, miracles, plagues upon their oppressors to bring their deliverance. And in that is a lesson as well. And of course, after the nine plagues, they were warned that you're to take a lamb, put it up for a certain number of days, cut its throat, eat the carcass that night. But before you do that, you take the blood and you sprinkle it around the outer part of the door, the lintel and the door frame itself. And that blood would be on the outside, because on that night, the death angel would come through the land and would kill the firstborn of every man and animal that were part of that household. But if the blood was on the doorpost, the death animal would pass over that house, and the firstborn in it would not suffer death. And obviously, by the time the Israelites had seen the nine miracles, they took this very seriously, you would think, wouldn't you? You know, they would say, boy, we better get that blood on that doorpost. We've seen what's already been done here to the Egyptians. So they would not take the instruction lightly. They would carefully follow it in the killing of the lamb and the splashing of the blood on. And we realize it's even more important that we keep the New Testament Passover with the same carefulness and soberness, even more than they did. you at that time, because it has to do not with just a temporary death or physical death, but it can tie in with eternal death, as well as problems even before that, so far as healing and a premature death, as Paul mentions there in 1 Corinthians 11 as well. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to begin with verse 2. You know, I know you know that the verse numbers were added later. They were not a part of the original. And the chapters were added later as well. They were not a part of the Greek text, but they were added. And of course, it makes it a lot easier for us to find places. I'm glad they did. But the new chapter would do better to begin with verse 2 rather than verse 1, because verse 1 ties more in with the previous chapter. So I'll begin in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. And he tells the brethren in Corinth, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the..." Before I go further, he's saying, "I really appreciate that you have been praying for me. You know, that I want to praise you and thank you for." And so he complimented them that they did care enough to pray for him, to pray for Paul. But then he says, "And keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And these were Gentiles. They hadn't grown up in a Jewish home. The keeping of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread was totally new to them. So Paul delivered to them how and why the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, you know, were to be kept. So it speaks of the traditions, and keep the traditions. So there are traditions of men, and there are traditions of God. Traditions that God gave to help us in our journey to stay on the straight and narrow. And one of those traditions is the observance of the Passover. And so he's going to review that with them, because they had strayed from the way, strayed, or maybe they didn't fully understand, in the way it was supposed to be observed. And so I want to drop down now to verse 24 and 25. And we'll see a review here and a reminder, verses 24 and 25. And of course, he tells in verse 23 that this is something that he'd received from the Lord. And at that time, of course, it was new to Paul, because Paul was only familiar with the Old Testament Passover, and Christ came and brought the new symbols following the Old Testament Passover, the bread and the wine and the new covenant in his blood. So now in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks..." Well, let me begin in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And obviously, it shows us that it's something that's done at night. And many of the Protestant churches do it during the daytime. You know, I know, because I attended the Protestant church of my parents for a while, and I remember being there one Sunday morning. It was a Methodist church, and they hadn't done it all these years that I'd remembered, but they decided we're going to have a communion. They called it communion at that time, and they had grape juice and saltine crackers. And I was about 10 years old, and I thought, that sounds good. So I went up with my dad to get my little bit of grape juice and saltine crackers. So, but anyway, and it was probably about 11:30 during in the morning, Sunday morning. So it certainly wasn't at night. Verse 24, "When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So he ties in with the bread and with the body. And of course, we'll see the cup with his blood. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So as often as you do it. And so how often would that be? Well, we know that the Passover only occurs once a year. So we do it once a year, and when we do that, we're told to do it in remembrance of me. And so here we're told twice in verse 24 and 25, do this in remembrance of me. Now, that's important, that phrase, keep that in mind. Let's drop down to verse 26, where he says once again, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we have the words remember, remembrance, and we have proclaiming. So what we want to understand about the Passover service is that it is a memorial. It is the commemorating an event. It is a reminder. Do it to commemorate an awesome event with awesome results. And as we do so, it should bring a huge feeling of gratitude into our thinking, our thoughts at that time. Now, there's something I want to emphasize about the Passover. Perhaps everybody understands this. I think there may be a few that perhaps don't. I think I mentioned this a year or so ago. I want to emphasize again that it is not on Passover night that all our sins of the past are forgiven. That night each year. And like you, I leave the Passover service so I feel like that a load has been taken off my shoulders. And you kind of feel like, oh, all the sins have been forgiven. Now, the Jews felt that on the Day of Atonement, all the sins of Israel were brought in and taken into the holy place, and the sins of Israel were forgiven on atonement. We don't hold our sins all year long until Passover night. Our sins are forgiven when we repent of them. Once we've been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, we don't, the week after Passover, make a sin and, you know, commit a sin and say, you know, I got to wait till the next Passover before I have my sins forgiven. You know, it is commemorating what made it possible. What makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven. So, verses 23 and 25 is a review of how and why. It's how it is done, and it tells us why we commemorate that each year. And then he gets into some cautions and insights about the Passover. So we're going to look at, let's see, I have here 3 points that I want to bring out in examining ourselves prior to the Passover. And these are cautions, these are insights. Verse 28 and 29, we're going to say, we're going to read it here in just a minute. Let a man examine himself or herself, you know, before. So let's read the verses here of 28 and 29. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So examine himself, it says here. And it says that we don't do it in an unworthy manner or unworthily. And it's not a matter, and I know I think we all understand this, it's not a matter of being worthy. I got to get myself worthy to take the bread and wine on Passover night. No one is worthy to take the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. No one is worthy. It's because we are unworthy that we need to take it. It's about doing it in an unworthy manner. And as I mentioned, no one day of the year is more important than the Passover. If you look at all of God's seven festivals, none of the other festivals talk about examining yourself before you keep Pentecost, or trumpets, or atonement, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the eighth day. But it is this one, it says, we are to examine ourselves before taking the bread and wine. It is a most important day of the year, and as far as my understanding. So we examine our frame of mind as we take the bread and wine, so as not to do it in an unworthy manner. Again, the word examine is dokimetzeto, and it means to prove or test his own state of mind. It has to do with discerning our frame of mind on that night. How do we feel about it? What is our attitude? What do we discern the meaning of these days, how it applies to me, my part in it, my part of what caused its need to be done? And before going further, the word unworthily, as I mentioned, it's just one Greek word there, which is unworthily, which same as unworthy manner. But the Greek word unworthy means without reverence. Without reverence. And so how could you take it in an unworthy manner without reverence? I think we could easily answer that, but how were they doing it? Well, there's a clue. There's a clue in some of the earlier verses of how they were doing it in an unworthy manner. Let's go back to verses 17 through 19, because Paul tells them things they were doing that resulted in them taking the Passover in an unworthily manner. Let's read verse 17. He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. He praised them for some other things, that they were keeping it, that they were praying for him, but in the way they were carrying it out, he says, I don't praise you about that. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. That'd be awful. We come together to keep the Passover, we walk out, and it's worse than before we walked in. We want it to be for the better. We want to fulfill the purpose of the Passover, to keep it in a worthy manner, and that our relationship with God will continue to be strong and maybe even more deep and with greater gratitude. For first of all, when you come together as a church, as a congregation, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. And so here was one of the problems that caused them, as they came together, there were people sitting close by in the Passover service that they didn't like, who were members of God's church. Divisions. They didn't have the love for each other. They weren't united as they were supposed to be. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. But it wasn't present. It wasn't present throughout the congregation of the Corinthian congregation there. So that was one of the problems that they had, that caused it to be kept in an unworthy manner. And he, let's read on. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. And, there's several ways of looking at this verse. I'm not going to spend time on it, but certainly one way is saying, you're coming there for that purpose, but you're not fulfilling the purpose. That for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. So some brought food there, and apparently what they started doing was having a very nice meal right before they had the Passover. And so they'd have their nice meal. We call it a potluck if you want to. And had drink there. Let's finish the meal. In a few minutes, we need to take the Passover. So some had hardly any food to bring, and some brought huge amounts of food. Some drank too much at the meal before the Passover. And so that certainly affected the manner in which they were keeping it. Once again, you know, instead of loving and caring about each other. So let me read on here. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. You know, like you've seen pigs or cows elbowing the other one out of the way. I want to get the table before you. You know, there's only one piece of that pie left, and I'm getting it. You're not getting it. You know, so, and one is hungry, didn't have enough. Others pushed him out of the way, and another's drunk. Okay, I'm stuffed. Well, let's go take the Passover. Oh, I can hardly walk. I've had too much wine, I think. Let's go take the Passover. And, of course, then you could go back to earlier in the book of Corinthians where it talks about some of the problems of the Corinthian church. So all those things, they carried with them into the Passover service. And so they were taking it in an unworthy manner there. So this shows the attitude they had, and certainly should show us the attitude that we have, or should have, as we take the Passover symbols that night. Number one, he says, examine yourself. Number two, he talks about not discerning the Lord's body. And now, there's a possibility here, and I'm going to explain both here. I think the Lord's body here refers to the bread and wine, referring to the broken body. You know, he mentions that in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's see, verse 24. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Christ said, take, eat, this is my body, which is beaten, shredded, spit on for you. So obviously, it talks about here the discerning of the Lord's body, which we read earlier there. So as we take the broken bread and drink the shed blood of the body of Christ, understand the distinction. This is more than just bread and wine, grape juice and crackers, just something to eat. It has powerful meaning. So again, it shows here the importance of discerning the Lord's body, the distinction that's made there. It's not like an ordinary meal. Eat soberly, with deep reverence, understanding we're being reminded of what was done for each of us, that we might have forgiveness of sins, have the blessing of healing of our minds and bodies, how they paid a tremendous price so that we could have mercy and forgiveness and not have to suffer the penalty we deserve. So it certainly requires understanding the levity of the occasion. The levity of the occasion. And I mentioned here, and I'll go ahead and comment on it right here, that the price they paid, and somebody, well, the Christ, he paid. Jesus paid. No, they paid. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. The Father paid a tremendous price as well. My wife and I, our firstborn was a boy. And I remember after he was born, I was kind of playing with him. He was just beginning to take his first few steps. And I was sitting on the sofa, and the coffee table was right in front of us. And he fell forward and he hit his mouth on the edge of the coffee table. And I picked up my son and his gum was bleeding. And it hurt me so much. Here was my little baby boy, and he hit the edge of the coffee table and cut his gum. So it hurt him, but it hurt me. And I believe it hurt the father when he saw the disrespect, the beating, and the abuse that Jesus Christ went through, and finally his death. The first time a God had died so that you and I could have life, could have forgiveness. And that's what we want to be thinking about. Before, as I mentioned here, as well as during as well. And I was going to mention the other way, discerning the Lord's body. Certainly, it could have been a dual meaning there. And the Lord's body can refer to the church. And obviously, they weren't respecting the other members of the church, were they? In the way they felt toward their brethren there in Corinth. So, this has to do with our attitude and our thoughts. To respect and deeply appreciate what those sacred symbols meant. The broken bread and wine represent what? Again, the broken body, the beaten body of Jesus Christ and the shed blood. They represent what I caused him to have to go through. They represent what you caused. That you would have a future. It represents what it cost them. Sometimes when you want to buy something very expensive, you might ask, what's it going to cost? Well, here's what it'll cost you. Well, what will it cost for me to have my sins forgiven that I don't have to die forever? Here's what it'll cost. It'll cost the death of Jesus Christ. So it shows the supreme love, that they have. And that it was, and it shows something else too, and I want you to think about this. It shows that those things were sufficient. They were sufficient to pay the price. And we must understand that. This is enough. This is what it took. This is the full price. There's nothing left that has to be paid. Paid in full. Stamped, paid in full. And we need to understand that there are no doubts on our part. And so we're grateful. I've heard one or two people in the church say even this past year, I don't know whether I'm going to make it or not. I heard one person say, I don't think I'll make it. I said, don't say that. That's not of God. Satan wants you to think that. He wants you to say that. I may come back to that point, but I want to tie it in with no doubts, paid in full. Have you ever had in your life such wonderful news that you cried? Tears of joy. Unfortunately, because of COVID, I wasn't at the feast this year. But I did hear Mr. Dimmer's sermon on tears of joy, which I thought was excellent. But two of my daughters over the years have had extremely serious illnesses. And we know that, as Mr. McKinney mentioned, that God is our healer. But he determines when. He determines how to answer prayers, whether it's yes, no, or wait. And two times in my life, I prayed for God's forgiveness, but also In my mind, I was trying to condition myself to their death. And that's hard. And in both cases, I saw one daughter. She was about 3 years of age. One day being lying flat on her back, hardly any energy at all, in an hour's time, up and running around. And there are tears of joy. And you know about Valerie, who was diagnosed with cancer, same that my wife had. Same thing, trying to condition myself to, because very few people survive that cancer. And then I got an email. Doctor said, no cancer. Tears of joy. And in one sense, we should feel that way. Not saying we should cry on the Passover, but we should feel that way about what God in Christ did for us. You know, that, and it's something good to think about before you go to Passover. Maybe, and I hope you'll have time, you don't have to rush from work, you know, to the Passover service tired and all, but you'll have some time, maybe an hour or two or three before you go to the Passover service, that on your knees you can talk to God about those things. You'll, before you come to the Passover service. We often quote a scripture. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know you've all probably have quoted that. Where is it found? Anyone? Remember where it's found? Pardon? I didn't catch you. Hebrews, correct? What chapter? Correct? Good. The rest of you can go back to your memory scriptures and review them again. All right, Hebrews 13:8. All right, now that is actually an Old Testament quote. Where is it from? Malachi 3. Let's go back to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. And as you see, the author of the Hebrews is rephrasing, he's rephrasing what is stated in Malachi 3 and verse 6. Now, as we read this, I want you to do two things as we read this, which it says, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not, something like that. I'm going to read it here in just a minute. But there are two things I want you to think about. Number one is context. What is the context that God inspired Malachi to state this? If you read the previous verses, he has in context here, he had shown the Jews who had returned out of captivity to the Babylonians several serious sins that they were committing. Very serious sins. Inferior sacrifices. Well, let's sacrifice to God. Yeah, I got a crippled cow over there. I'll give him that one. I've got a lamb that's got a deformity. I don't want him anyway. I'll give him to God. So it showed their disrespect of God. They were putting away their wives and taking younger wives in some cases. So there were a lot of things they were doing wrong. And they were the covenant people, chosen people of God. And look how they were treating God and his laws here. So he was showing them some very serious sins. And then he quotes God's words there in Malachi 3 and verse 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. I am the Lord, I do not change. The second thing I want you to notice here is the rest of the verse. I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore, connects this statement, these two statements. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I want to tie this in with the Passover. Let's tie this in with the Passover. God inspired Malachi, his prophet, to tell them this. Because of their sins, they deserve to be consumed. But because he is God who does not change, he is not going to consume them. Because you sinned, I'm going to continue to fulfill my plan and my purpose for you. And your sins are not going to stop that. Because I am merciful. I do forgive. I will not treat you as you deserve to be treated. That my purpose, which is Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. God's purpose hasn't changed. And our mistakes, our weaknesses, and our sins are not going to torpedo that. Let's look at some other scriptures that tie in with that. And I'm going to give you one that I'm not going to turn to. I just was reading it this morning, and it ties in with it. And you can read it later. It's in Romans 3:3, which basically says, does man's unfaithfulness destroy God's faithfulness? And it doesn't. Just because man is unfaithful doesn't change God's plan and purpose and his faithfulness to fulfill what he intends to do. But I want to go back to Numbers 23. We'll look at two or three here that support what this wonderful thing that God said in Malachi 3:6. And of course the Passover shows how that is technically carried out. We'll look at Numbers 23, and let's see, verse 19. God is not a man that he should die, that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. God is not going to change. You know, and he's not as man that he needs to repent or change. He's not going to lie. Has he said, and will he not do? What has he said? What has he promised? Has he said, will he not do? Or has he spoken? And will he not make it good? And so that's basically what he's telling the Jews there in the book of Malachi. So his plan includes a way that we wouldn't be consumed. He will not lay on us what we deserve. Let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And we'll look at one verse here. Psalm 78, and I'm going to read verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. So the Passover shows their compassion, doesn't it? Shows God's compassion toward us, and did not destroy them. Yet many a time he turned away his anger, and he did not stir up all his wrath, even though sometimes he does have to chasten and punish, and maybe sometimes very severe temporary punishment. One more on this topic here. Let's go to Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, we don't read that real often. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. And I'm going to read, and let's see, we want to get down to verse 20. Verse 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that's a song that we sing. Great is his faithfulness. If God should count our sins, then who could stand? So these are some of the things we keep in mind as we examine ourselves prior to the Passover, and as we discern the meaning, the commemoration of the Lord's body, which was beaten and died for us. The third thing I want to mention in examining ourselves prior to the Passover is the importance of forgiving others. Passover is about forgiveness. And the Corinthians were guilty of malice, as it says in the early chapters, divisions, and a number of other problems within the congregation. So we can ask ourselves, is there anyone you need to forgive? Because over and over, as Christ mentioned, if we expect to be forgiven, we have to be willing to forgive others. And so if there's anyone that we feel like that we haven't forgiven as we should, then it's something we need to think about and ask God's help to forgive them. And that's a big subject, and when it comes to forgiving other people, because sometimes some very severe, horrible things have been done that are very hard to forgive. And obviously forgiving doesn't necessarily mean forgetting and being cautious. just a superficial example. We could say, the used car dealer cheated me. He sold me a lemon car, that was just junk, and he deceived me. So I got to forgive him, but I'm not going to go back and buy another car from him. So I don't forget what he's done. I don't put myself in the same position to be treated the same way again, but I must forgive. That's what God said. Thomas Fuller made an interesting statement here. Listen to this. He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. Okay, let's go now to the second thing of in 2 Corinthians 13:5. And let's go to that and read that. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, just the one verse there that Paul mentioned in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And obviously this is something we should do all the time, but especially at this time of the year, because that's the focus of these two festivals that we're going into. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And we have been qualified by God, but we can lose that qualification through our own conduct. And as we look at this, remember what we read about what Peter said about repent and be converted. So unleavened bread gets into the being converted part. We initially repent and are baptized, but now repentance involves a continual process of learning about ourselves and areas we still need to work on. Let me quote from Matthew 18:3. Surely I say to you, unless you are converted, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are converted, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which is his family. So it shows how serious it is. His blood has made us clean. Now the challenge is to stay clean. Old habits are still ingrained in us. We all know, those of us who have been baptized, that once the old man is put to death in the watery grave of baptism, when you come up out of the watery grave, it does blot out and remove all the past sins, but it doesn't remove habits. It doesn't remove the old nature still working in us or trying to, and many other issues that want to lead us into sin as well. The old habits are still ingrained in us, and they can come back. The old man wants to come out of the grave. You're supposed to keep him, you know, down in the grave. Without elaborating too much, in 2 Peter, it talks about how the dog, and I've seen this many times, you probably say, don't go there. Well, I must. A dog that will get sick on something, just real sick, and he'll throw up, feel better, and go back and eat what he threw up that made him sick. And that's talking about we get rid of our sins, but sometimes we'll go back and do them again. Those sins which carried with them penalties of unhappiness and death penalty and so on. And he says, don't let that happen. And the sow that goes back, that's been washed, and go back and wallow in the mud hole again. They just love the mud hole. We had sows, but I never washed one because I knew what they would do. So he's saying, stop going back to the trough of poison. Number one, in examining ourselves pertaining to the days of unleavened bread, understand that sin begins in the mind. So we must work on and look at the source. What is the source of my problems, my weaknesses? Well, it's the mind. Sin begins in the mind, and then it leads to physical action. Christ talked about in Matthew 23, 25, and 26 about cleaning the inside of the cup, not just the outside. You know that, and I'll read a couple verses quickly here. In 2 Corinthians 7, 1, and as you turn to that, you'll know also in 2 Corinthians, he talked about capturing the thoughts, capturing our thoughts and thrusting them from us, you know, that we are to do that. But I want to read 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. I'm sorry, I meant got into 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Both. Now, I've heard the example used in the past, flesh and spirit, outwardly and inwardly, without, again, going into detail, I remember an example being used in the past. A man could say, well, it's okay if I commit adultery on my wife because in my mind, I really still love her. In my mind, I'm not committing adultery, it's just with my flesh. So he says flesh and spirit. So the mind and outwardly our actions, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. You know, don't lose that proper fear of God, the consequences of sin. If all else fails, fear is the fallback. Hopefully we obey God because we love Him. We obey Him because we know it's the right thing to do. But if those two we're not doing the job, we better think of fear. Because you go ahead and do that, it can lead to eternal death. You know, so that's what Paul wrote here. Let's go to James 4, in James chapter 4. And we'll read verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, a lot could be A lot of time could be spent on this one verse. We don't have the time to do that. He talks about cleansing your hands and your sinners. That's something we have to do. God has done his part, but we still have our part to do. Hands and hearts, physical action and minds. Source of leavening. We normally think of the kitchen as kind of being the source of leavening. But the source of sin, it all starts in our thoughts, in our minds. Purify those minds with his help. You're double-minded. Double-minded is not good. What is double-minded? You know, you can think about that, pray about that, study about that. An example is one foot in the church and one in the world. You know, that's being double-minded. So we don't want to be double-minded, but we want to be single-minded, focused on his righteousness and his kingdom. You know, so both outwardly and inwardly we're to work on. Control, reject sinful thoughts. Just recently in the Doctrine Committee, we were reviewing an article that had been written by one of the FI students. It was an article on marijuana. And in the article, I guess she'd had some medical background, or has some medical background. She was showing all the problems that marijuana causes, you know, primarily physically to the body, the heart, and other parts of the body that are affected by using marijuana, which a lot of people say is just a harmless drug. But many studies have shown that marijuana not only does harm physically, but also it is known as a gateway drug. A gateway drug, which means people say, I can use marijuana, it's not really that harmful, and you get kind of a nice little high from it and enjoy that and it not be a problem. But almost a real high percentage of people that are on hard drugs, heroin, opiates, and other things, began with marijuana. It started with marijuana. Now, why am I bringing that up? I want to bring it up because as I was thinking about this recently, there are, I believe, also gateway sins. There are sins that, and we all can be guilty of those, but I think you're more vulnerable to them when you're young. You can think, well, I can allow myself to do this little sin here. It's not really a big deal. It's not exactly right, but it's just a little thing, and it's not something all that big that I can repent of later and so on. So they think they can tolerate allowing themselves to commit a little sin, but little sins can become gateway sins to bigger ones. I'll give one example. I'm not going to go into detail, but you know, a young man can say, you know, I think I'll look at these pictures on the internet or the magazines of these undressed women. Yeah, I'm not going to get into porn, but I'll just look at them a little bit. Well, that can become a gateway sin. It can lead to pornography and addiction, you know, horrible things. So there, and that's just one example. You know, obviously a little cheating on your finances, your tithes, and so on. Many, many things can be gateway sins. So we want to be sure and be careful about those things that we might think are small, but they are not that small. So let's talk to God about our slip-ups as we keep the days of unleavened bread. You know, and you go back to 1 John 1:9, and it says, I'll just repeat one thing. Confess your sins to God. Confess your sins to God means to talk to him about them. You know, I didn't do too good today, Father. I made this mistake, and I know it's not right. And I can ask forgiveness, but I need more than forgiveness. I need to quit going back to that sin over and over again. So heal my corrupted mind. Heal me of my mind where it starts, that I don't keep having to come to you every night or every week and say, forgive me that I did this again and again and again. because it begins in the mind. We ask for the healing of that. I'll give you another quote here. John Ruskin, he says, "The highest reward for a person's toil is not what they get for it, but what they become by it. The highest reward for a person's toil is not what they get for it, but what they become by it." In Psalm 119, verse 59, the psalmist said there, "I thought about my ways. I thought about my ways." And twice in Habakkuk, it says, "Consider your ways." It's good when you pray. And for me, at night, a lot of times when I'm praying, you know, my primary prayer is in the morning. But at night, I like to pray before going to bed. And I like to, a lot of times at night, to just kind of review the day, you know, quickly and briefly. What did I do today? What did I do wrong? And so I talk to God about today's actions. Anything that I shouldn't have, I wish I could take back, or that's contrary to God's way. You know, that. So I like to often reflect on that at night in prayer, what I did and didn't do, in areas that I can improve on. I think you've heard me mention more than once that for recreation, I enjoy reading Westerns. And you can forgive me for that, if you will. I mean, you've got to. I've already covered that point. If you don't like Westerns, I try to read the clean Westerns, you know, the kind where the hero of the Western has got real small hips and broad shoulders, and he's just a little under Superman, so far as his strength is concerned, and a lightning draw. Well, forget that. And he has a deep respect for women and what's right and wrong. You know, Loyola Moore, his heroes and his Westerns are that way. And the reason I'm bringing this up, I was reading a Western just a couple weeks ago. I'd finished by now, but it was a young man, kind of showed his time through some of the early part of his life there. And he's talking to an older cowboy. He says, "I had to shoot a man last week." And the older cowboy says, "Do you think what you did was right?" And it said in the story, of course, it says the young cowboy, he says, "You know, I thought about that. And from then on, I asked myself that I need to think about this. Did I do what was right?" And that's a good question we can all ask ourselves when we're faced sometimes in the fork of a road, you know, that we can ask ourselves, is this the right thing to do? The second point, and I'm going to need to hurry here, is Psalm 26:2. And I'll let you look it up for the sake of time here. And that is, we need God's help to see our shortcomings. We need His help to see them. Because like even seeing the rewards, we see through a glass darkly. I think looking at our own shortcomings, the glass is even darker. As I said, it's hard to see our own, hard to admit them. We have a hard time seeing our own faults. So we pray for that. In Psalm 139, you know, verses 23 and 24 is an example again of asking God's help. And I want to add to that, because it's mentioned in, I believe, Amos, and also in the New Testament, maybe in Romans. I've forgotten where in Romans. But it says, hate sin and love good. Hate sin and love good. So we can pray, God, help me to hate sin. We ought to pray for that. I dare say there are some we might see them, but haven't come to the place that we really want to give them up. I'll quote another one here, Leo Tzu, T-Z-U. He says, "When I let go of what I am, I become what I might be." When I let go of what I am, I become what I might be. So, we are to ask for God's help in seeing and coming to hate, you know, the sins as well. You know, Christ, our high priest, sits at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding and sending. He's interceding with the Father. He's sending us reminders, and he's sending us help through the power of his Spirit to fulfill what we've been asked to do, to strengthen us. He intends to finish the work he has begun in us. Philippians 1:6. I want to mention Luke 12. And it's the story of the leper that was healed by Christ. But I want to just focus on the question the leper stated to Christ. He said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Christ said, "I am willing." He is very willing to help us. He's very willing to help us prepare for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's doable with his help. He's not going to give us something that's impossible to do. In Acts 13:48, Paul talked about the Gentiles who had come to him, Christ, as many as had been appointed to eternal life. It's an interesting statement. The Gentiles that had been appointed to eternal life. Not all had been. But those who had been appointed to life, you can read the rest of the verse, but he talks about, and then I want to tie that in with 1 John 3, where it says that those of us who have been called of God and see the goal purifies himself. So we know that we cannot do it by ourselves. God must do his part. He has, but we must do our part as well. Andy Rooney had a lot of things he said he'd learned in life. Some of you won't remember Andy Rooney, but he really had a lot of interesting things I've learned. But one thing he said, one statement he made was that everyone who wants to live on top of the mountain, everyone wants to live on the top of the mountain, but all the happiness and growth occurs while you're climbing it. Let's go to number 3. We got 4 here. Unleavened bread is a reminder of what we have committed to. It's a reminder to us of what we've committed to. And you know, there's several things. And I want you to think about that later. But how much is our heart in God's work? You know, the work is mentioned several times, the work, in the New Testament and in the book of Acts. Mr. Herbert Armstrong said, "Your growth is related to how much your heart is in the work of God." How is one's growth related to how much their heart is in God's work? Well, I'm going to give you 2 important things that tie that in with that. How much your heart is in his work. How it's related. Number 1, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first. You know, that. So if our heart is in his work, that's going to be first. And we know that we have to preach the gospel to the world. So we want to be doing that. The other one, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His heart was in the work of God. He said, "My meat or my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 4:34. We should have that same burning desire also, because we've been called to do a work, to be a part of a work. Finally, number 4, don't get discouraged when you mess up. Don't give up. Don't say, "I just don't think I'm going to make it." You know, that God wouldn't have called you if he didn't know that you could make it. And I believe everyone sitting in here has been called of God. You know, Romans 7, Paul shares his struggle with his human nature. And he shares that he slips up from time to time. Use Paul's sharing of his struggles there as encouragement, because he goes on to show how he knows that he's going to get it done. Don't use it as an excuse. "Well, Paul messed up, I can too." So let's look at the conclusion. We're going to go to two verses, so two scriptures quickly. One is Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Isaiah 1 and verse 16. There's a whole section here that is, let's read verses 16. We'll read verses 16 on down to 2 or 3. 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings and from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. Let's talk about it, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red like crimson. They shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse, and so on. So that is a synopsis of what we've been talking about today. Let's go finally to Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, here's an interesting several verses here in the book of Acts, that as Paul is meeting with the elders, that he said, I may not see you again, but he says some interesting things to them. We're going to just read part of it, verses 23 through 24 first. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me. Later you can read this, and notice it says, not knowing. There are things in our journey that we don't know that may happen to us, but we live by faith. There are things we do know. I wrote a little saying back in 95 when we were facing some of the challenges of the betrayal of the leadership, and I put on my calendar, I said, the way to eternal life is very clear, but what lies between now and then is less clear, because we don't know what we're going to challenge. So we don't always know, there. So let's keep reading. Not knowing what may happen to me, they accept that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me. Now that's verse 24. I hope we come to that place in our lives as well. Regardless of what the trial might be, it's not going to change anything so far as my commitment and dedication and service to God is concerned. But none of those things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. We joyfully serve Him. We don't reluctantly serve Him. We don't serve Him because of compulsion or out of fear. We do it with joy. In the ministry of the service which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so if we can reach that place in our faith, in our life, and live our lives without fear, then we too can finish the race with joy. Let's finally read verse 32. Verse 32. Let's see. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. When David Livingstone was asked where he was prepared to go, he answered, I am prepared to go anywhere as long as it is forward. So how wonderful God's plan, and how awesome is His patience, His mercy, that while we were yet sinners, He looked down at you and me, and He saw something that He could work with, that He could use. Not greatness, not righteousness, but potential.